We've been looking at Mark 7, the early part of that chapter, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are all upset because the disciples of Jesus aren't following all of the traditions, the extra traditions that the religious leaders had piled on top of the original law. I mean, the law was weighty enough, had a lot of stuff in it, a lot of good stuff in it, but they piled on these extra traditions, and they were all upset because his disciples weren't following the traditions, and they thought this was a good way to get at Jesus and show he wasn't as good as they were, you know, that kind of thing. And Jesus points out to them a couple of examples where they have really taken the traditions of men, and they're doing that instead of the commands of God. And then Jesus gives a great example of this. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother shall be put to death. And then, of course, the other commandment was part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Well, Jesus goes on to say, Moses gave us these commandments, and yet listen to how you guys are treating your parents. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, anything of mine, any money of mine, you might have been helped by, is korban. The word korban is a Hebrew word, which means offering. It literally means something that is brought to the altar. So it was given as an offering to God. Anything that you might have been helped by from me is an offering to God. And so therefore, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. This was the deal. Remember, the Jewish concept of inheritance isn't that you wait till the parents die and then the parents give whatever money they got left to the kids. You know, the kids divide whatever's left over. The Jews didn't work that way. The kid was an inheritor of the assets of the family the moment he was born into the family. He just didn't have any control over those assets until he was grown, and then he got some control over them when the parents got to where they were too weak to take over, or the husband died, and so the wife was then widowed. Then the children would take control of the family's wealth, but they were supposed to then use that family wealth to take care of the parents in their old age. Jesus says, thus, you have invalidated the word of God with your tradition. Well, what were they doing? They were taking some of that inheritance money before the parents died. They'd get some of their inheritance money. They would turn around, and essentially the church of the time had said, if you'll give us a tithe of 10% of your inheritance, or whatever the amount was, then what we'll do is we will write you a letter that says now you're not even permitted to financially help your parents anymore because you have given it as an offering to God. And so the tradition of man was if the church gets the offering, you can't help the parents anymore. And so let the parents die in destitution. I mean, that's essentially what they're talking about here. In God's eyes, the way God set this up, that commandment that says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth, the commandment was about making sure your parents had long days on the earth and that you took care of them in their old age, among other things. Now, I've heard people interpret that and say, well, honoring your father and your mother means that you're supposed to always do whatever your father and mothers say, even when you're adults and grown and gone and out of the family. Well, that's not right. You can't do that. That's not practical. I mean, the word never says that, never implies that under any circumstances. Yes, you have to obey your parents while you live in their house and you live under their authority. But once you move out from their authority, you establish your own household. Well, then you can't be under their authority like that anymore. However, they still have control of those inheritance purse strings. And so, but they have to start allowing the children to have some of that, especially as the children grow and especially as the parents get older. These parents, I've heard people say this, older people, they'll say, yeah, man, I'm trying to spend that inheritance as fast as I can. When I die, I want to make sure there's nothing left over from them kids. I worked hard for this, and I want it all for myself. And I've heard people say that. That is not right according to God's word. But by the same token, I've known kids that they can hardly wait till they can get their hands on the inheritance. You know, dad dies and mom gets Alzheimer's, and they want to stick mom in the absolute cheapest possible nursing home they can find and never go see her again.
Is that okay?
Well, under some circumstances, I'm sure it's okay to put parents in a nursing home, because sometimes they just need constant care, they need 24-hour care, and you, for whatever reason, none of the children can provide that kind of care for them. So the children need to pool together the resources of the family to make sure that that parent is taken care of. And they also need to be going to visit them and keeping up with them. But Grace, you know from working where you've worked, there are people that get stuck in those places, that spend as little money as possible on them, never go see them again, and that's not right.
Sunday.
So there in the nursing home where you work, sometimes the kids come in, steal a credit card, steal a computer, steal something from their parent they have stuck there, leave with it, and then the poor staff, the management thinks the staff is stealing from these folks, when of course it's their kids that's stealing from it. Well, see, the word says that a good man leaves an inheritance not just to his children, but to his grandchildren. In other words, leaves enough of an inheritance that the grandchildren can benefit from it. And so it's important that we older folks make sure we're giving an inheritance to our children and giving it to them before we die, number one. And then number two, it's important that the kids understand that those parents that diapered your bottom and cleaned your nose and took care of you when you were little, now in their old age, it's time for you to take care of them. And that may mean that they have to move in with you, you move in with them. It may mean, you know, it may mean some changes in your life. There's a lot of talk right now about health care, care for the elderly, and how we need to make sure that we're taxing everybody enough to take care of the elderly. Actually, the inheritance is supposed to be the money pool that is used to help take care and provide for the medical care of the elderly, and to make sure they have a place to live and clothes and those kind of things. It's the responsibility of the children to take care of the parents. When my grandmother got really, really sick, when she was 88, 90, whatever it was, she'd already moved in with my mother. My mother started taking care of her literally all the time. And then after Granny died, Mother became so sick that even though we children tried to take care of her, it just got to the place where physically we just couldn't do it. And so she was put in a permanent care kind of a place where she could be taken care of. But you know what? We went to see her all the time. I mean, there was somebody going to see her, pray for her, talk to her on the phone. I mean, she had support and help. And there was nobody there coming to talk to her about, well, how much money are you going to leave me? I mean, that just, you know, when she was sick, we prayed for her. We saw a lot of miracles happen. Well, you know, we did power of attorney with Mother when she wasn't able to do those kind of things. But we treated her right. You know, we did the right thing with that money. We didn't go behind her back and steal any of that. Jesus talks a lot about what's inside of our heart. See, when he's talking about this stuff, he's talking about what you've done is you have taken the letter of the law and not lived up to the spirit of the law, or you have taken the traditions of men which sit on top of the law and done those instead of the law that God had. And the problem is that the law that God has is a law that's after our own benefit. And so when we ignore that, when we say, oh, I'm not going to follow God's laws, we're doing it to our detriment. It's crazy. So then he goes on to give a parable, not to the religious leaders. It says here in verse 14, and after that, after him talking to the religious leaders in a, I guess, a fairly private setting, he called the multitude to him, and he gave them a real short parable. This is what it says. Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Now remember, they're talking about religious ceremonies, they're talking about being religiously clean or religiously defiled, and as a Jew, if you ate a piece of bacon, then you were unclean because that food was unclean, and so ceremonially, or from a religious standpoint, then that would make you unclean. It was a sin because you were breaking the commandment of God. And one of the things they were having a hard time separating was, what is it that really makes someone unrighteous? And they were thinking, well, it's all of these things that you're supposed to be doing. All you're supposed to keep all these laws, the food, if you put the wrong food in your mouth, well, then that makes you unclean on the inside, you know, spiritually. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, good grief, guys, just think about it a minute. How dumb is that? It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. See, in that case, defile, that's the word that would mean to make you unclean, to make you spiritually unclean, to make you sinful in God's sight, to make you unrighteous in God's sight. But he's saying it's that things that proceed out of a man. And then he says, he adds in verse 16, if any man has ears, let him hear. This was kind of the code word that Jesus used to say, guys, you really need to listen to this. And this is what's funny, is the very next verse it says, and so then when leaving the multitude, he enters a house, and his disciples come up to him and say, what does that mean, what you just said? They didn't understand it either. It was like, well, no, I mean, we know what makes us unclean is if we put into our bodies things that aren't right. If I touch a dead person, then I'm unclean for 7 days. But remember in another place, Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that man speaks. In other words, our words come from the richness of our heart. In another place, Jesus was talking about you can tell where a man's heart is by seeing where his treasure is. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to help them understand that our righteousness is judged based on the condition of our heart, not based on what we eat or what we do even, which is for a lot of us kind of a hard concept to understand. So he goes on to say, how are you lacking in understanding also? Don't you understand that whatever goes into a man cannot defile him? Remember, that's in a religious or a ceremonial sense, because it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then is eliminated. That's my translation says is eliminated, but the literal translation says and goes into the latrine. So he's talking about if it's part of the digestive system, you know, it really can't do much to make you either righteous or unrighteous. Get a grip here on the reality of what's life. How in the world can what you eat go into your heart? Thus, he declared all foods clean. Now, he declared all foods clean at that point from a religious standpoint. But that doesn't mean that the law wasn't for our best interest in saying what foods were clean and unclean. For instance, with pork, if you don't cook pork well, then you're going to get sick more than likely. Rabbits were unclean in the summertime. That's because in the summertime, even cleaning a rabbit, if you have a cut on your hand, you can get a parasite and get a disease from that. And so rabbits were unclean. Shrimp was unclean. Well, you know, shrimp is really good, but if you eat shrimp all the time, you're going to get mercury or silver poisoning. I mean, this is just shrimp and catfish were unclean because they're bottom feeders. They take in all the junk, and if you eat much of that, it's going to be in the meat, and you're going to get some of that. And so the laws that God set out, really most of them had nothing to do with how religious you were. It was all about, we want to keep you healthy, right? And so then Jesus is saying, from a religious standpoint, don't worry about what you eat. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be eating healthy. It just means he's saying this has nothing to do with your religion. So Jesus is saying, hey, look, it's not what you eat. It's not what you put in your body. It's what comes out of you that counts. And as it turns out, what he's really saying is it's whatever's on your heart. Whatever happens in your heart, that's where obedience to God or disobedience to God happens. And so let's read some of the stuff of what Jesus was talking about. He says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him from a spiritual standpoint. For from within, that is out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, and adulteries, and he says thefts, murders, adulteries. You know, usually when we think about pornography and how easy it is to get pornography now on the internet, we think about, well, that's a man's problem. Did you know that a third of the people that access pornographic websites are women? See? It's an epidemic And a lot of folks are thinking, well, you know, it's just me and the pornography, and it doesn't have anything to do with anything else. And I'm not doing anything. I'm not looking for 12-year-old girls. I'm not acting out on my fantasies. I'm just fantasizing, and they think, so I'm okay. But see what Jesus said here? You know where adultery comes from, guys? Heart. Where fornication comes? Heart. In other words, this stuff happens in our hearts whether we act on it or not. Now, yes, it's a whole lot better that somebody would fantasize about a 12-year-old girl on the internet than to go out and actually find one and defile one. I mean, from her standpoint, it's good he didn't come after her. But from his standpoint, he had already sinned long before any actions were taken, right? Thefts, murders, deeds of coveting and wickedness. In other words, just sitting there wishing that you had something that belongs to somebody else. Oh, man, that car that they've got, that is such an awesome car. I wish they didn't have it and I did. Well, that's coveting, you know. That happens on the inside of us. And so a lot of us Christians, a lot of times, we don't think about the fact that we're sinning at that point. He says, as well as deceit or sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Talking about deceit, I think I fell into this a few days ago. I had bought a chainsaw from Lowe's, and when I got it home, it would start and it would run, but if you took your finger off the trigger and it went to idle, it would die. And so I ran it for a while and just, it wouldn't work right. And the adjusting screw for the low idle setting was a really strange screw that, you know, probably only Poland, the chainsaw manufacturer, the only folks in the world who have the tool to adjust it. And so I went back to Lowe's and said, well, why don't you guys send it off for adjustment? Well, because it's an adjustment, they probably won't cover it under warranty. So check with the manufacturer. So I call the manufacturer. Yep, that's an adjustment. And so we'll have to charge you for a service charge. We can't cover that under warranty. I said, what are you talking about? It came from the factory incorrectly adjusted. Well, that's probably right, she said. You know, we don't test all of them. We just start them, and if they start, well, then we pass them on through. We don't do quality assurance on all of them. I said, okay, well, then you need to give me some kind of voucher or something that I can go to a service place. No, we won't do that, but maybe you can talk the service guys into doing it under warranty. Well, I call service places, and they say, well, no, all we can do is turn in what we have done, and if they pay for it, well, then we'll do it for free, and if they don't, and I said, well, that's crazy, guys. And so I decided I would go back to Lowe's and just exchange that saw for another one. Lowe's return policy is that if you have your receipt and it's within 30 days, they'll give your money back or they'll exchange it, no questions asked. Well, this was about 33 days into this. See? And so here I am worried about this, thinking about this. And my first thought is I need to pray and ask for favor so that they'll let me exchange this even though it's beyond the 30-day period. And so I'm praying that way and thinking I'm God's favorite and I just can expect preferential treatment. But what if they don't? What if they give me a hard time about the date? And so I start thinking about, well, you know, I actually started working on this problem before the 30 days was up. And I can tell them I started working on this several days ago and therefore it was within the 30 days. But, you know, I really hadn't started calling people or trying to take it back until about 32 or 33 days into this. And so you couldn't really say that and be honest about it. But I was thinking that maybe that's what I ought to do, just to kind of help the Lord along, you know. Well, when I got there, I realized that wouldn't be trusting God, and so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to put everything down and say I want to exchange it and see what kind of favor God gives me. Well, they never even looked at the date, asked about the date or anything else. But I had already sinned in my heart. Because I had prepared, even though I decided not to eventually, I had prepared to deceive them. Even though it was not exactly a lie, it was kind of a, I'll leave the number of days out and just say I started on this a few days ago. You know, in my heart, I had to own my stuff, as we've been talking about lately. I had to say, I've sinned, I've done what's wrong, I have lacked integrity in that area, and I had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Well, fortunately, you know, God forgives us. He likes to cleanse us and wash us, and so that was a good thing.
Did the other one work?
You know, what is really cool is when I got the other one, I realized there were about five things wrong with that first one I had. Just the way the gas cap and the oil cap went on, they were not put on properly, and they were hard to get on and off. It ran better, it cut better. On the other one, the more I cut, the tighter the chain got. Well, chainsaws don't usually work that way. Usually the more you cut, the looser the chain gets. The first one was doing the opposite. The second one, though, I used it for 10 minutes, and sure enough, the chain was a little bit looser. So, I mean, there were several things. It was like, oh, man, God has saved me from a lemon here. You know, God took care of me. And I didn't have to lie about it at all. Here's one, slander. Have you ever thought about what you're going to do to somebody? You know, especially like at work or at school, somebody doesn't treat you right. And you start thinking about how you're going to embarrass them in front of everybody else and what you're going to say and what you're going to do. But when you're sitting there thinking and planning this disaster that you're going to help happen to this other person, you have already sinned in your heart, is the point. We need to help our children understand. Now, when you're going to bed and you're laying there in bed thinking about that bully or this other person, and you're thinking about how you'd really like to hang them by their toes over a vat of boiling oil and how you'd really like to hurt them or embarrass them, that's sin in your heart. You can't think those things. If you start thinking them, you need to ask God to forgive you and go on. You can't entertain that stuff. You can't allow that stuff to stay and sit in your heart. Here's one, pride. I notice how they connect pride and foolishness together. Usually when we're acting in pride, we're pretty dumb. That's right. Let me tell you another story on me. Only this time, you know that saying, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair? Well, with the chainsaw, I was inviting the bird to build a nest in my hair, right? But there was another situation. Somebody cut me off the other day. A lady in a kind of a beat-up car, and she cut me off. And matter of fact, nearly ran me off the road. And, of course, you know, you have your first reaction of, what an idiot trying to run me off the road. You know, why didn't she look? You know, all that kind of stuff. And I saw the kind of car she was driving, the way she was dressed, the way she looked. And my first thought was, ah, well, at least I got a much better car, and I'm in a much better position in life than she is. You know, and I realized at the time, that's not really the way I feel. That's not really me to feel superior to other people like that. And so that was a bird flying over my head, and I said, no, I'm not going to let you nest there. I'm not going to think that. I'm going to pray for this poor, distracted woman. I think she just picked up her kid from school, and they were probably having an argument about something. It was a middle school and, you know, this kind of thing. And so I just prayed for her and the kid. So sometimes we can have things that want to come out of our heart that certainly shouldn't have been there, but we need to make sure they don't stay there. I'm just appalled at the number of people in our society, politicians especially, or religious leaders that you hear about, and their attitude is very licentious. That word means that the only reason I care about what I do is so that I don't get caught. In other words, I don't care if I'm doing what's right because it's right. Debbie and I were watching a TV show or a movie the other day, and somebody said, well, my philosophy is that usually, if it's the right thing to do, then that's what you ought to do. And I thought, what do you mean, usually? Our driving force should be, if it's right, that's what I do. I'm only going to do what's right. But so many people today, they don't care about what's right or what's wrong. They just care about whether or not they're going to get caught. You know, I was talking about that pastor that's got the radar detector in his car. He didn't care about doing what's right. He just cares about whether or not he's going to get caught. This is what Jesus is talking about here. You fall into that, you're going to be stumbling around in sin and not even know it. You're going to be carrying around a weight and a burden of sin. You're going to give the devil a foothold and a place in your life, and you're not even going to know why. What's going on? Well, how come I'm having so much trouble? How come things aren't going right? How come the devil's just beating me up all the time? I don't understand. Verse 23, Jesus says, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So it's not what goes into us. Even the watching pornography, I'm going to bring pornography in, that's okay. It's not that. It's what comes out of our heart And it doesn't have to come out of our heart in the form of deeds. That's the hard thing to understand. You know, that was close. I almost said a cuss word. Well, but you probably thought it, right? Okay, you need to ask God to forgive you. You know, you need to repent. I know one guy was talking about how he was having a hard time cussing, and pretty soon he got to the place where he said, well, at least now I don't cuss out loud so my coworkers don't hear me. We had a conversation about that. Well, yes, that's better that you don't say it out loud, because now you're not offending or hurting them or hurting your image in their eyes. But that's irrelevant. The important thing is you're still sinning in your heart. You need to do something about that. You need to have that fixed down on the inside of your heart. And so the best thing is for us to see and understand our sin for what it is, recognize it, let God show it to us, and be quick to repent. Every morning when I pray over our parish, each one of y'all individually, I pray, Lord, forgive us of our sins, you know, where we've left things undone, things that we've done, for the pride that we've had, and we've walked in pride. But I say, Lord, show us our sin. If you're starting to see things in your life, in your heart, that aren't right, good. God's answering my prayers. Instead of saying, oh man, I'm seeing all this stuff. God, this is so awful. I wish I wasn't seeing this. Don't say that. Say, Lord, thanks for showing me what my heart is really like. Thank you for showing me the evil that's really in my heart. Let's get rid of it. Let's ask for forgiveness and let's go on. Well, the scripture says the heart of a man is evil and desperately wicked, full of evil. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, Lord, deliver us from evil. That's part of my prayer. Lord, don't just deliver us from evil people or innocent people that are being led by evil activities. Don't just deliver us from evil demons. Don't just show us a way around temptation. Deliver us from the evil of temptation. But Lord, deliver us from the evil that's in our own heart. Show us the evil that's in our heart. Not just what we're doing, but what we're thinking. The gossip that goes on inside of our head and we don't ever say anything about it. Okay, let's get forgiveness of that. If we get forgiveness, just like the prayer of forgiveness says, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us so that we can delight in your will. In other words, when God forgives us, makes us innocent again, it becomes a lot easier to do what he wants to. So we can delight in your will. And if we delight in your will, then we'll walk in your ways. But it's got to start with finding the evil that's in our heart.